Great. So we are going to dig into God's text this morning. If you were not here with us last Sunday, we launched a series called Revitalization, bringing life to dead places and to dying people. And today we will look at the revitalization that can take place in the workplace. How many people know in this place that we need some revitalization in the workplace? Amen. And for several weeks, I had mapped out in my mind what I would preach. But as I prepared for the sermon this week, I just felt the Lord impressing something different, something unique, something new to my approach to this topic. And I believe that today we need to be reminded of the biblical foundation for work. More specifically, God's design for work, our responsibility to work, and what distracts us from our work. And usually at this time, I always invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. However, today, I'm going to invite you to stay seated. I know I'm breaking a tradition that I made, right? But as we move through the points together, I'm going to invite you to read portions of scripture with me that will be on the screens, and also you can read from your Bible. Let's begin. The book of Genesis begins with a story of origin. The story of origin of creation. And while human interpretation of the scriptures differ from person to person, we must surrender to the admission of and the submission to the Bible as the infallible word of God. Amen? It is infallible. There is no error in it. It is what God wants us to have. It is his truth. And so we put aside the theories that come around us. We approach the text as students, and we ask God to illuminate the scriptures. And so with that, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Today we recognize that you want to speak to us from the book of Genesis. This is your word. This is the story of our origin. And so we recognize that you are the creator God. You are the creator of all things. You are the beginning point of history. And so, Lord, in you we find our identity. In you we find our reason for work. In you we find purpose for living. And so, God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak directly to our hearts through the scripture. Open our ears, open our eyes to hear and to see what the Spirit wants to say to us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first 11 chapters of the Bible provide us with a biblical theology of work. What does the Bible say about work? And a quick 30,000 feet overview shows us this. In the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Adam works first inside and then later outside of the Garden of Eden. We also see that Abel worked flocks and Cain work the soil. We see that Noah built an ark by God's design. We also see the Tower of Babel was built by humankind's design. And while the study of the first 11 chapters would be valuable for us and give us a comprehensive Bible study, there is something even more concise in the first three chapters of Genesis that can teach us about work. First point I want to share with you this morning is God's creation is work. God's creation is work. We find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We're going to read the scripture together in one voice. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Amen. See, God's work is good work. We find that God did not do a half job on creation. In fact, if he had done so, the conditions for our survival would not be sustainable. We would not be able to be here today. God willingly completed what he started. He finished a good work. And creation is good because each day God completed his work. As an accumulation, the 7 days, he completed a week of work, and his creation is full of life. His creation is full of vitality. In accordance with Revelation 23:13, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, many of us start up things, yet we never finish things. And if that is not the work ethic of our God, neither should it be our work ethic, right? How can we ever see the revitalization of our workplaces without our deepening commitment to allowing God to complete his work in us and through us? Perhaps we often quit too early. Perhaps we lose interest in the work that we once started. We need to persevere to complete the good work that God has started in us. In our work, we need to aspire to be like our Creator. We need to be like God. We need to strive to be like him and more like him each and every day of our lives. And I believe that Christians should be the very best at their jobs, and they should stand out as excellent employees in the workplace. My question to you today, what is the quality of your work? Is it recognized as good work? This brings us to the importance of excellence in our work. Kylie, can you pass the water bottle? Sorry. Still struggling with a cough. This brings us to the importance of excellence in our work. God's work of creation was not only complete, but after each day of creation, he describes the quality of his work as good. And for example, he created light and he created water before creating plants. Smart God. Nothing in creation is by mistake because he is a methodical God. He is a purposeful God in his work. See, he knew that photosynthesis, that big word that none of us could spell when we were young kids, could only take place when light and water work together in a plant to produce life-giving oxygen. It was only then that he created human beings who required that oxygen to live and to produce the vegetation that we needed to eat. And so this word good not only describes the quality of God's work, but it also points to his intrinsic goodness as God. He is a good God. We sang it today. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who he is. He is the epitome of goodness to us. And so we strive to be like him. Secondly, within that, God also limits his work. He's an interesting God. He works for 6 days and then he rests on the seventh day. And even the God of the universe, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful one, saw the importance of rest. See, God models to us everything that he ever expects from us. He's a good teacher. He models it to us so that we can follow in his ways. You are all aware of the human tendency to become workaholics. Don't lose tomorrow at the expense of your today. Friends, your health matters to God. And I'm going to say this from the pulpit. Some of you need a vacation. Y'all can claim that. You can say amen. Some of you need a good vacation. You need it desperately. You need life to come back to you. And when I say a vacation, I don't mean that, I mean that you fully disconnect from your work. You fully disconnect from your email. You fully disconnect from your phone. You need a break. Pastor said it. The Bible says it. Unless the next person in charge is in the hospital, friends, your workplace will survive without you. I'm serious. Someone needs to hear this today. You need to take a break. God wants to revitalize you through your rest. It is the way God brings life back into our lives. When we're on empty, he pours into us life. You're not helping your work if you're lacking in your rest. In fact, you're likely not very good if you're very tired. For others, your Sabbath day of rest is so cluttered with calendar events. If you look at your calendar and you see your day off or your Saturday, it is filled with things to do. Now see, God worked for 6 days, and yet we often only work for 5 days. We have an extra day to manage. And so we need to learn how to say no to the things that clutter our lives. You have full control over your time. That's the one thing that you have. Full control over your time. And so you need to prioritize what is important. Schedule then times of rest in your life, because it's a spiritual thing to do. It's a spiritual thing to factor in time where you have nothing to do, nowhere to go, and nobody to see. That's spiritual. But also don't squander that time with meaningless things. No Netflix binging. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't do it. No Facebook creeping. Don't do that. Don't waste your time looking through different people's profiles and looking for something new. Because, friends, you will not find God's rest in those places. Find rest and refreshment in the presence of God. Spend time worshiping Him. Spend time in prayer with Him. Find joy through fellowship with your family. Spend quality time with those you love. So my question is, what limits you? What limits have you placed on your work? And if you have not placed limits on your work, I'm afraid that some of you are nearing that burnout point. If you haven't placed limits on your work, I'm afraid that some of you are very close to performance anxiety. Let me tell you, I've personally experienced levels of burnout, and I've personally experienced performance anxiety. It's horrible. And I want to warn you as your pastor to be careful. God did not create you to live in this tension. And if you are faithful in your work and you are faithful in taking rest, I promise and assure you that God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Amen? See, you are not the sole provider in your life. God is the main provider. We need to be awakened to the reality that we are not our own provider. He is our provider. And so we look to the Creator and we take our cues from Him about how to do good work, because His work is perfect work. Secondly, this morning, God equips people to work. Genesis 2, 15 to 22. Let's read this scripture together in one voice. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Amen. You see, Adam is given this mandate to work the garden and really care for it. And while God doesn't need us to sustain His creation, He chooses to allow us to work and to enjoy His creation. Firstly, our work is relational work. In verse 19, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And with that observation, God then provides a helper, a suitable helper for Adam, a woman to share his life with, and that woman is named Eve. But God believes that work was not meant to be done in isolation. Work is meant to be done in community. What a great God we serve. When it comes to our work, human interaction is God's gift to you. And yet human interaction is often the very thing we hate about our job. For the moments when people irritate us and the moments when they make life difficult for us, we need this biblical perspective to refresh our perspective. See, people are not obstacles. People are helpers. This is God's design for work. People are not obstacles. People are helpers. We need to see people the way God sees people, the way God has intended for them to help us in our work. And the hostility in our relationships needs to be softened so that God's relational purposes can come to pass in and through our work. Think about the sagely words of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. which tell us two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You see, two is better than one. We're actually better together than apart. And in the workplace, we should express our need for interdependence. Friends, I need you and you need me. Ecclesiastes 4:12 continues the thought. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, there's this greater strength when we cooperate in our work and actually become team players, team members. So my question to you is, are you sowing into the relational health of your workplace? Do you ever allow yourself to contribute to the division in the workplace and the disunity in the workplace? If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards one of your coworkers, maybe it's time to revitalize that relationship. I believe that God may be speaking to someone here today about that. You see, a relational God chose relational economics for us. He didn't choose us to do commerce and to do economics just on our own with machines and things like that. He chose people to be the vehicles of that economic business. Secondly, our work is dominion. Just as God gave Adam dominion over the earth, God gives us dominion in the workplace. You might think, oh, that's pretty good. I have dominion. But this is delegated authority, friends, over what rightfully belongs to the Lord. You see, all work ultimately belongs to the Lord. And we are delegated workers in our workplaces. You are not called to a system of micromanagement. You are called to a system of stewardship. That is God's design. Psalm 8:3-9 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. See, what did Adam do in the garden? What did he spend his time doing? Beyond his work as a hobbyist gardener, Adam was a glorified zookeeper. That was his task. That was his assignment from God. In Genesis 2:19-20, the scripture tells us that one of Adam's responsibilities was to name the entire animal kingdom. Now, I know we don't know the language that Adam would have spoken. I know that there's a lot of things that we have questions about. But just imagine for a moment Adam coming up with the names of each animal. I'll call this one hippopotamus. Yeah, hippopotamus. That's what I'll name it. What a responsibility. And in the serenity of the Garden of Eden, I believe that Adam was never hurt by an animal. And all the animals subjected themselves to his alpha leadership. Isn't it a beautiful thing? The Garden of Eden was so perfect. I personally believe there's probably no weeds in that garden. How many of you hate pulling out those weeds? I hate that. That's the worst part of my Saturday, is going out to the garden, getting on my hands and knees, and pulling out those weeds that need to be taken out. Sometimes I wish we had a little bit more of Eden in our backyards. Now, here's the thought for you to consider. It might be a new thought. But God never intended for Adam to work with his hands. Think about this for a second. God never intended Adam to work with his hands. God intended for Adam to work with his words. This is God's original model for dominion. But we are living so far from it. Many of us are in the habit of saying, I hate my job. I can't stand these people that I work with. But church, mind your words. Mind your words about your workplace, both words said aloud and the words said beneath your breath. Because the scripture says, do not forget that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. There is life and death. You have a deadly arsenal in here, or you have a life-giving arsenal in here. James 3:9-12 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt produce fresh water. Be careful of what you're professing over your workplace. You have power in the life of your tongue. When talking about dominion, Pastor Ron Carpenter Jr. says these words, God is the owner of the earth, and you are holding the lease to the earth. In a lease, you do not own the apartment, but you are in control of all the activities that go on in the apartment during the duration of your lease. This means that you need to take your job seriously and carry out what the owner has ordained on the earth, even in your workplace. Dominion means you work for God. You don't work for yourself. There's no such thing as self-employment in the kingdom of God. God is your boss, and you have assignment that comes directly from him, and he places you where he wants you. And when you encounter a problem in the workplace, the first person you're supposed to report to is not your boss. The first person you're supposed to report to and consult is not your boss. It is God through prayer. You see, your God hears you from heaven. Your God is a relational God, and he will do everything he can to help you to have real, authentic, revitalizing relationships with people so that he can further his kingdom cause in the workplace. Amen? Third point this morning, people fall into sin at work. Oh, so true. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 24. Let's read this scripture together in one voice. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. So quickly, everything is lost for Adam and Eve. You see, our sin makes work difficult rather than easy. The effects of Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, is still felt here today by us. And to paraphrase John Phillips, the Bible commentator, Adam would spend the rest of his days toiling and tilling and sweating to the very ground that waited to see his remnants. Are we at best working to die? I want to illustrate something to you today. I brought my golf clubs to church. I know, I'm not a good golfer. I'm not recommending that any of you ask me to come play golf with you, because I definitely will embarrass myself. But I just thought this would make such a great illustration. Here's my golf clubs, and I'm going to pull out my driver. I don't go very far with this, sadly. To illustrate the futility of our work because of sin, I want to point to my driver today. Does anybody like golf here? Wow, this is good. Some golfers here. And one thing I know about golf is that you have to come dressed to play. So I got to get my glove here. So you have to wear the right gear. You have to look the part. So I got my Callaway glove here. This is good. Now, I understand that golf is meant to be a leisure sport. And for some, to be a professional golfer is their dream job. And lots of pastors are golfers. And so as a young pastor, I remember starting to learn how to play golf. I immediately got a set of clubs, and I started going to the driving range and swinging the club and getting used to knocking the ball. I have to be honest with you. I thought golf would be a pretty easy sport. But as I quickly learned, there's a lot more to the sport that meets the eye. And if you're not a golfer, you need to understand this, that anything out of sync with your body mechanics will drastically affect your swing. Now, I don't want to look bad, but this is roughly my, you know, my positioning. And then I'm supposed to pull back and then follow through. The thing is, a lot of the time what I do, one of my mistakes is I want to follow the ball with my eyes. And that's one of the big mistakes that a lot of people do when they golf. Just keep your eyes focused on the point of contact. And as you play a round of 9 or 18 holes, you begin to drive the ball. But you know where you begin to drive the ball? You get to drive it into the bunker. You get to drive it into the pond. You get to drive it into the woods. And then you have to go find your ball. Who made the sport? Now, I usually lose all the balls that I fill into my bag in one single game. That's kind of my kind of golf. And then in the frustration that accumulates hole by hole, I just start cranking the ball as hard as I can with no strategy, and I just yell, "Four!" And just hope to God that somebody doesn't get hit in the head. And I come away a lot of the time, I come away more discouraged than when I came. Why? Because it takes a lot of effort to refine your swing, and you need help to get rid of the bad golfing habits that you develop very, very quickly. And what is supposed to be a pleasurable day in God's creation turns into a day of frustration and ends up with me wanting to throw my golf clubs into the pond. This is exactly what sin has done to our work. See, because of sin, we are at a disadvantage, and our work is really difficult. And if you engage in sin at work, you cannot expect your work to be fulfilling, and you cannot expect to revitalize your workplace. Perhaps we engage in a little gossip here and a little bit of slander there, and maybe we quickly react in anger over here, or maybe we want to take revenge on somebody who has wronged us or taken advantage of us over here. See, this is the sin that so easily entangles us, and it frustrates our work. It makes it futile. We are more prone to fail in work when we are in sin at work. So friends, sin in the workplace cannot go unchecked. What work-related sins do you need to confess to the Lord today? See, confession is that first step of moving away from the frustrations you have in your workplace. Secondly, our sin alienates us from God. After blatantly disobeying God's command, Adam and Eve are banished from the Garden of Eden because of their sinfulness. See, they start to compartmentalize God. You can't do that with God. We can't worship on Sunday and then sin from Monday to Friday. We just can't do that with God. It won't work. And perhaps the alienation sometimes that you feel when you come into this place to worship God is the result of what is taking place from Monday to Saturday. I wonder if there's a correlation. See, Adam and Eve never felt so far away from God than at this moment of their lives. Previously, they walked with God. They talked with God. And in the heat of sin, amidst God's fueling anger, God does something which is a foreshadowing of something that is to come. See, earlier in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, they realized suddenly that they were naked, and they hid, and they tried to cover themselves in the presence of God. However, in Genesis 3:21, something takes place. I want your eyes to fixate on this scripture. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Look at what God did in this moment. It's the lowest moment of Adam and Eve's life. And look how God responds to the lowest moment in their lives. Friends, this is a microcosm of the gospel. This is the gospel. I'm telling you, this is the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. If you add Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3, this is the moment that we're all waiting for. Those who struggle in sin can be covered by the grace of God. Looking forward, there is a remedy for the curse of sin. It is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the first Adam is revitalized through a true and a better Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so similarly, we too can be revitalized through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5, 15 to 17 says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Do you understand what has taken place? That though we walk with a limp, though we sin, there is a God who is willing to redeem us. There is a God named Jesus Christ, and we see the fulfillment of that as he is the second Adam. He is the last Adam who brings us eternal life. Instead of separation from God, he brings us to God. He stands in the gap when we can't stand before God in his presence and we're ashamed and we're afraid of our nakedness. What a God we serve. And so with that, it starts with you and me. Perhaps you are here today and you have not been personally revitalized. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, I want you to know that you can leave this place believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I promise you, that will change the course of your life. That will change your family dynamics. That will change your work dynamics. That will change everything about you. It's not an easy life, but it is a much better life with Jesus. So it starts with you and me. You see, revitalized people revitalize their workplace. Revitalized people, people who are in Christ Jesus, who experienced forgiveness of sin, are able to revitalize their workplace. Amen? Let's pray.